We are progressing rather, I guess, rapidly through Genesis right now. And we have come to chapter 21.
30.
I'm sorry, 31.
Yeah.
Chapter 31. And as we get to the end of this chapter, we will see that the saga, I guess you might call it, between Jacob and Laban will end. It seems like it's been a long time. Perhaps it has been. It's been 20 years. So Jacob has been in Paddan Aram for 20 years, and he's getting ready to leave. He came there with nothing but himself and perhaps a walking stick, but now he's getting ready to leave with an entourage of people as well as great prosperity. So God has been with him the whole time, as he promised him that he would. I'd just like to call our attention to, it's on your sheet, Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. You've noticed that I put this on the sheet each time because I think that's a key verse. And I think that's also a key verse in Jacob's life. I think this verse and verses prior to this have really sustained Jacob during his time and his difficulties in Paddan Aram, and also the difficulties that he experienced with Laban. And I think it's very significant for us to have this verse nearby or in mind as we go through life as well. Let me just read it. This verse is in the context of Jacob's dream when he saw the ladder. He saw the ladder with angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And then he also saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. And the Lord actually reaffirmed to Jacob that he was part of the covenant, that he was in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, let's just turn to that passage and just read the all the verses, and then I'll make some comments on this one. It's in chapter 28, beginning in verse 12. Let me just read that for us to kind of set the context here. He, that is Jacob, had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This sounds very similar to the same covenant that God gave to Abraham and Isaac, and it is. We see in these verses the land, descendants, and blessed. So these are the three elements of the Abrahamic covenant. And so these were reiterated to Jacob, but God is not finished here yet. Notice verse 15. He's giving Jacob the full assurance of his presence, his provision, his protection, and everything that Jacob will need. And also he's given him the assurance that he will bring him back to the land that he was actually in at the time he had this vision or this dream. Verse 15, behold, I am with you. And you could really say, I will keep you wherever you go. And I, it's not written here, but will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. It's amazing in this verse, the number of I's and the number of you's. In other words, God is with Jacob. He will fulfill everything that he has promised to him. And even as he's leaving the land of promise, Jacob is, God says, I am with you, and I will keep you.
And he said it to him face to face.
He said it to him face to face. And also, it didn't matter where Jacob went. He says, wherever you go. He was going to Paddan Aram to get a wife. And it didn't matter how long it would take him to be there and what all would happen to him there. The Lord will not leave him. He was never going to leave him. He was not going to forsake him. And I was thinking about this. I really spent some time meditating on this and thinking about it. God gives us these great and precious promises. He doesn't promise us that we will not have difficulties and challenges as we are going through life, but His presence is always there. Then I started to think about, who is God? This great God, His great character. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omni-whatever. He's He's with us. He's with us all the time. He's wise. He's knowledgeable. He knows everything. He's love. He's kindness. He's gentle and all of this. And, of course, He's a God of wrath as well. But He is with us. So we have no reason to fear. We'll have doubts sometimes. We will have fears. We'll have cares. We will get over anxious and all these things. But I think what we want to remember is that God is with us during those times. And if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? This is a very encouraging verse. And I think this verse sustained Jacob during his long difficulties in the foreign land. That was not his land, even though Abraham had come from that area, but Jacob had never been there. So that was not his land. He was born in Canaan. But anyway, I just wanted to mention that. Now, I think the chapter theme of our passage, or our chapter, is, and this is what I came up with, God's fulfillment of His promise to bring Jacob back to the promised land and to protect him from all potential harm that he may encounter along the way. And that's what I got out of this chapter, kind of as a summary theme, because that's exactly what he's doing. And he's fulfilling this part of verse 15 of chapter 28. He says, "And I will bring you back to this land." He promised him that. And that's exactly what he did. He kept him. He protected him. And he also enriched him. He even received wives and children and so forth to begin the process of the nation. The nation has actually begun that God had promised to Abraham. So this, by the time that the events take place in this chapter, actually, at this particular point, Jacob has been 14 years working for his two wives, which he has now, and children. But between the end of chapter 30 and the beginning of chapter 31, he has spent 6 more years there because he wanted to leave. You recall in verse 25 of chapter 30, let's look at that. He says, "Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country.'" Jacob had served the terms that he had committed to for Rachel and also for Leah, and that time had been completed now. And he had worked very diligently. He talks about that. He says, "Give me my wives," and so forth. Give me my wives, "and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart." He's ready to go. He's fulfilled all the promises that he's made to Laban. "For you yourself know my service, which I have rendered to you." I think he's saying here, you know how well I have served you. You know how faithful I've been. You know how diligent I've been to you. I've completed that now. It's time for me to go now. But Laban didn't want him to go. Because why would you want to lose a man who's been so faithful and so diligent that you could trust in this way? And at the same time, he has prospered, Laban has, so greatly as a result of being connected or associated with Jacob. So he didn't want him to go. Jacob kept saying, "Let me go, let me go." And so he persisted in saying, "Let me go." But Laban kept pressing him to stay. And he made him an offer. He said, "Name your wages and I will give it." Name them. What do you want me to do to keep you here? That's what he was saying. And so he said, verse 30, "For you had little," that is, Jacob is speaking, "before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide my for my own household also. So Jacob is sensing now that it's time for him to leave, but it's not quite time for him to leave yet. God has something else for him. And that brings us into chapter 31. And this chapter, I think, can be broken into five different parts. We'll take a look at that. But let's begin with the first one, Roman numeral 1. Jacob was accused by Laban's sons of stealing their father's wealth and then the command of God. You notice that when Laban asked Jacob, what do you want me to give you? In verse 31 of chapter 30, what did Jacob say? You said, I'll give me anything. Then he had this plan, though, that there was a condition. He says, if you will do this one thing for me, I'm still in verse 31 of chapter 30, I will again pasture and keep your flock. And then he laid that out to him. And then verse 34, look at Laban's response. Because Laban thought this was going to be a really good deal for him. Mm-hmm. But it turned out not to be so good for him. But it turned out to be really good for Jacob. Laban was thinking, is this man crazy? Making a deal like this? And so Laban's response in verse 34. Laban said, good. Let it be according to your word. Laban probably couldn't keep a straight face. So he probably got out of Jacob's sight and maybe laughed all the way to the bank, he thought. But anyway, God was with Jacob. And so now we come to chapter 31. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So we see here as we begin these verses that the time has extended now from the 14 years for 6 more years. And Laban has been faithfully attending the flock. Jacob has been faithfully attending the flock of Laban. But at the same time, Jacob's deal that he made with Laban has favored him much more than it has Jacob. Laban. I keep getting this mixed up. But anyway, and so as a result of that, it was noticed by Laban's sons. You know, up until this point, we hadn't heard about Laban having any sons. You know, we first read that Laban had 2 daughters. But sometimes the scripture will only give you what it wants us to know at the time. Because at that particular point in time, Jacob was concerned about a wife. So at that particular point, it wasn't really any need to mention anything about sons, because it was the wife, it was the girl that he was interested in. But now we see that Laban has sons as well. And so they're getting concerned now because of the prosperity by which the Lord is prospering Jacob. And they see his prosperity increasing and Laban's prosperity is declining. Not that Laban is not receiving any animals, not getting any animals, but Jacob is getting animals at a much faster rate than Laban is. So as a result of that, they are getting concerned. That is, the sons of Laban. And also, Laban's attitude toward Jacob has changed. Verse 2 says, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. But now we can see in verse 3 that it is time for Jacob to leave. You know, we haven't really heard from the Lord to Jacob over these years, but now we see that the Lord is speaking to Jacob again. The Lord hadn't gone anywhere. He was still with Jacob. He just hadn't been speaking to him the way that he had at Bethel before he left the Promised Land. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. This is a very direct command from the Lord to Jacob. There's no disputing or misunderstanding this. The Lord is telling Jacob, it's time now for you to go home. He says, return. And this is in the context of this promise that God had made to Jacob. I will bring you back to your country, to your land, to your relatives. And he's getting ready to do that now. Jacob wanted to leave 6 years earlier, but it wasn't God's timing then. God had something else in mind. But now it is God's timing. And not only that, the Lord is saying to Jacob, I will be with you, as he had promised him before. So this is absolutely amazing here, that God is directing Jacob to leave this land now. He has fulfilled all that God had wanted him to do in that land. Not only did he get a wife and children, now he has prosperity. And I believe also that Jacob has grown spiritually, even living with a somewhat of a cruel master, as Laban was. But Jacob has benefited not only with a wife, children, prosperity, but I also think he has grown spiritually as well. So it's time for him to leave now, and God is telling him to do that, and God is still promising his presence and protection to be with him. This is my teacher. And there's the second part of this. Here it is. Jacob summoned. How did Jacob respond to God's command? Roman numeral 2 says, Jacob summoned his wives to a family meeting. Because if Jacob is going to leave, he has a family now. And he can't just up and leave on his own like he did when he left Canaan in the first place. He has mouths, he has women, he has wives, he has children, and plus he has herds of animals that he has to take care of. So now he has to have agreement, commitment from his family to go on this long trek, this long journey, which I'm sure was a difficult one. So here's his response. So what he did was, beginning in verse 4, I want to read verses 4 through 9 right here. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. I noticed something here. At first it was Leah and Rachel, but now it's Rachel and Leah, to his flock in the field, and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, that is, if he spoke in this way, the speckle shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, that is, if he spoke in this way, the stripe shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God, or in this way, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. So we see here that Laban's attitude toward Jacob has changed. So now it's time for God has told him to leave. He's promised his presence with him, but Jacob is not alone. He has wives now, he has children, and he has animals and so forth that he has to take care of along the way. So he called this private meeting of his wives to have a discussion or a conference with them. They were perhaps at the house, and Jacob sent for them. He was out in the field. So it's time to ask a question now. Why do you think that instead of Jacob going to the house to have this conference, this family conference with them, he summoned them to come out to the field with him so we could have the conference out there? Why do you think he did that? What do you think he wanted?
Privacy, I guess.
Privacy. If you're going to have a conference with your family, what do you want? You want privacy, right? You don't want everybody else to be hearing it. And you definitely don't want Laban to hear it, because he was planning to leave by stealth. That is, unnoticed by Laban. He wanted to leave in a Jacob called a deceiving way. He didn't want Laban to know that he was going to leave. So he called his wives, Leah and Rachel, or Rachel and Leah, and had this conference with them. He wanted them also to be on board with him. He wanted them to agree that they would absolutely leave with him because he needed their support. And so he wanted that. And so he had this family conference, you might say, with them out in the field where the flock were. And he began to tell them about, he began to reiterate a little history to them, which they were aware of. He was, in a sense, reminding them of all that he had done for their father and all that their father had done to him. In a negative way, and how his father had prospered because of his presence with him or his association with him. He talked about his father's attitude changing. In verse 6, he says, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." In other words, Jacob was not, as we should say now at home, ratting on the job. He was out there doing it with all of the might and all the strength and all the skill and all the ability that he had. And he was doing it on a full-time basis. They knew that. That's what he said. "You know that I've done this." Yet, in spite of all of this hard work, in spite of all the accomplishments that have been made for your father, yet, verse 7, "your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times." But God was still with him. You see the last part of verse 7? "But God did not allow him to hurt me." And I think in verse 8 may have been the manner, a part of the manner by which Laban was trying to change Jacob's wages. But God was still, it didn't matter what Laban did. God was with Jacob. And as a result of that, Jacob was prospering more than Laban was. Now, you may recall that these animals, like the sheep, are usually white. The goat, perhaps, are dark in color. And the cattle are perhaps brown in color. But now the offspring was this multicolored. And those were the ones that Jacob had contracted to be his. Those that were born multicolored would be his. And the ones that were solid color, then Laban would keep them. But so it didn't matter what Laban tried to do. Jacob still prospered because God was with him. And then he talked about in verse 9, you know, the sons were disturbed because of this. But God is the one doing it. Notice what he says in verse 9. This is Jacob. "Thus God, in this way, God has taken away from your father's life." It's not me. God is doing this and giving them to me. And notice he says, "and given them to me." God gives. God is a great giver. He gives. But Jacob was out there working, and Laban had agreed to the terms of this deal, and Jacob was prospering because the Lord was with him. And notice now verse 10. This is a dream that Jacob had. Now, I don't know when this dream took place. I don't know if it took place before, at the end of this 14 years, and before they actually entered into this agreement, or when. But notice what it says. "And it came about," verse 10, "at the time when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then," listen to this, "the angel of God," who is the same as the angel of the Lord, "said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' The angel of the Lord said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." In other words, go home. He's saying, go home. But notice what Jacob actually saw. And I have a question here. Were these goats these mixed colors? Were they these mixed colors? No. They were solid color. But that's what Jacob actually saw. So I assume that that means that the animals that were to be born would be like these. In other words, they would be multicolored as opposed to solid color. And I don't know whether this led to Jacob actually making the kind of deal that he made and did what he did regarding the rods and so forth. But this is what happened. Jacob saw that they were multicolored versus solid colored, implying that the offspring would be like that. When my dad used to have cattle, he would always buy a registered Hereford bull. He would always buy a registered Hereford bull. And that Hereford was red with a white face. And when he mated with the cows, it didn't matter what color they were. How do you think the calf looked? Like him. They looked like him. They would be red and white faced. If he mated with a black cow, the calf would be red and white faced. So that's what we see here. We see something similar here. It was the males that were these colors. They gave the appearance of being this color, but they were actually solid color. But the offspring came out striped, speckled, and mottled. And who was to keep them? Who were they for? Jacob. They were for Jacob. And that's how their offspring came out. But this was God's doing. God was the one that was causing this. Jacob may have had some skill in genetics and other things, and he knew how to breed animals and all of this. But the outcome is of the Lord. And he credited God with doing that in verse 9. God has taken away from your father and given them to me. God is the one who brings about the outcome. And so God is also giving Jacob some assurance here. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. What does that mean? What do you think that means? What happened there at Bethel?
Jacob met him there.
That's where Jacob met him. That's where all these precious promises were. That's when these precious promises were given to him. What else do you think it could imply as well? I'm the same God. I'm the same God that you met there. I'm the same God who gave you these promises. I'm the same God who told you I will be with you wherever you go. I'm the same God who said I will bring you back to your land. The same God. God does not change. There may be some time between a promise or something that we may want to do, and we see that this may be what God wants us to do, but it may take a long time before God brings it about. But God will fulfill his promise, not only to Jacob, but to us as well, as his people.
This is a beautiful illustration of God's providence. There's that word providence.
Yeah.
And it's how God works out in the circumstances of life what his will for us is. And even though God wasn't apparently there for mm-hmm. most of the time, from these verses we understand that God was causing these things to happen for Jacob, mm-hmm. and we see his providence. And he's doing the same thing in our lives today. Mm-hmm. And we don't always see it, but God is there. He's
there.
Faithful, and he mm-hmm. loves us, and he is working all those things out for his purposes, for our good, mm-hmm. you understand?
Yes.
So that word providence is just written all over these paragraphs.
It's all over these paragraphs, and I think that's a wonderful word, or a great word, because sometimes I think people get miracles and providence uh-huh. mixed up.
Uh-huh.
They're confused.
Yeah.
God is acting providentially all the time.
Right.
We may see a miracle here and there, perhaps, but God is acting providentially all the time. Obviously, he's unseen because he's a spirit being. He's spirit. So physical eyes cannot see spirit. But he's always there, and he's always working. He's always working through the activities that man is already engaged in to bring about his purposes, and also what he has for us to bring that about as well. And that's what he's doing here. He's doing the same thing here. So now he's telling Jacob to go home. And this is what Jacob has been telling to Rachel and Leah. Now let's look at how they respond. Look at verse 14. Rachel and Leah said to him, that is to Jacob, do we still have a portion or inheritance in our father's house? That's like a rhetorical question, right? What's the answer?
No.
Absolutely no.
Yeah.
Absolutely no. Capital N-O. No, you don't. Are we reckoned, verse 15, to him as foreigners?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. You remember the bride price? He's consumed, Laban has spent that on himself. I don't know what he's spending it on with, but he spent that on himself. So basically, all that's gone. So we can see now that it appears here that they are kind of turned or turning away from their father. They have seen how he's treated their husband, how he's treated Jacob. And know that they saw how he's been spending the money that Jacob has been earning for him in livestock and so forth. They've seen that. And they see that it's gone. So we don't have any more inheritance on us in here for us. He put a price on their heads. And he says, they say in verse 16, surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. This is our inheritance. We don't have one in here anymore. So now they are agreeing on something. It's good to see them agree for a change. They weren't agreeing before, you remember? Now they're agreeing on something. And notice what they say at the end. I love this. And I'm sure Jacob was listening for something like this. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. In other words, we are with you. We will be with you. We will follow you. Do what God has. Whatever God has said to you, do that. And we will be with you. This is absolutely amazing here. They are now fully on the side of Jacob because of what their father has been doing to him. There was another point I wanted to make here that in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, this is God speaking to Jacob right here. He says, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Mm-hmm. God is the God who sees. If you are being mistreated or ill-treated by someone or a group or whatever it might be, God sees that. It's not going unawares to him. He's fully aware of it. He sees it. His eyes are on it. His eyes are on you all the time. His eyes are on those who are around you all the time. Whether they are favorable toward you or whether they are unfavorable toward you, God sees it. And he will respond properly, appropriately at the proper time. And that's what he's doing now with Jacob. So now that Jacob has their agreement and so forth to travel with him, so what does he do now? Roman numeral 3, Jacob planned and prepared an undercover leave of Laban. An undercover leave of Laban. Look at verse 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. He didn't waste any time. He's moving very rapidly. And he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Where's Gilead?
Land of Canaan.
Back in Canaan. In the land of Canaan. He set his face towards Gilead. Now, these household idols, they also call teraphim, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-M, teraphim. And I was looking at MacArthur's study Bible, and this is what I saw. Household idols, literally teraphim. These images were figurines of varying sizes, usually of nude goddesses, which accentuated sexual features. These idols were held for several possible reasons. Number one, inheritance rights, protection, and fertility. Or perhaps possession by Rachel would call for Laban to be recognized as the head of the household at Laban's death. So that's what... Jacob to be recognized as head of the household at Laban's death, or the inheritance would go to him. So says the MacArthur Study Bible. But anyway, now what we see here is that Jacob is ready to go. He has the full consent and agreement of his wives, and he's ready to go, and he's loading up for the trip. Let's think about this. I don't know how many animals Jacob had, but we know that he had four women and 12 children, 11, 12. We assume that Dinah was born during this time. And he has all of this to manage as he and his entourage travels back to Canaan, back to the land of his birth, or where he was born. So he's wasting no time. And when Laban had gone to shear the sheep, that's when Rachel stole these idols, which were her father's, which implies that Laban was into idol worship. Even Terah, the father of Nahor, was into idol worship. The father of Abraham, the father of Haran, were also into idol. Terah was into idol worship as well. This was an idolatrous land. But Jacob, the point I want to make here is that Jacob left without announcing his departure to Laban. He didn't announce it. He didn't let him know. And we'll see later on why he didn't. Any comment so far? This is an amazing chapter here in God's providence, as Brother Mike has said, is with Jacob.
Does it also mean that maybe Rachel was an idol worshiper? She took the idol?
That's a possibility. You know, she was barren, and she didn't seem to inquire of the Lord regarding her barrenness. You know, she was the last one to have a child. And she was the one that Jacob preferred. And it didn't seem like she turned to the Lord. Maybe she did at the end, I'm not sure. Toward the end, she had prayed to God for that he would open her womb to have a child. But it's a possibility, I don't know for sure.
Well, you mentioned fertility, so...
it could very well have been. Yeah. But later on, I'm not sure, it was chapter 34, 35, Jacob commands them to put those idols away.
Yeah.
He commands them to put them away.
It's kind of amazing. I thought the same question.
Yeah.
Because we see this all through the records of these families, and we'll see more as it comes up. But it's a reminder to me, whatever the answer is, and we're not sure exactly what the answer is because it doesn't say, but we can make some inferences. But, you know, the evil of the world is always with us. We live in a fallen world.
Yeah.
And we as people, even Christians, are still sinners. We still sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just shows the influence that evil has over us, and it carries all through our lives. And it's a reminder that we need to be ever vigilant against it, against those temptations. And of course, we know that there's no temptation that's overtaken us such as common to man.
Right.
But God is faithful, who will deliver us from that.
Mm-hmm.
So. To me, it's a good reminder. Mm-hmm. I wish I knew the answers, too.
Well, we were involved with the Laotian ministry, and of course, most of them were Buddhist at one time, even though they're Christians. And it was hard for some of them to let go. They'd come to church, and then they'd also go to the temple. Mm-hmm. But that's true of a lot of people who were converted to Christianity, they want to hold on to some of their old stuff. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we need to be patient with them, mm-hmm. but they should be leaving it.
Right.
Now, after a while,
mm-hmm. yeah.
you've been a Christian mm-hmm. 10 years and you're still going to the Buddhist temple.
yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Where is your trust?
yeah.
Right.
yeah.
At some yeah. point, it has to be.
Like one of them, I won't go into who it is, but he took his mother to the temple because, you know, that mm-hmm. she wanted to go. Mm. And, but, you know, at some point, that's not an excuse. You know, mm-hmm. mother can find somebody else to take her to the temple.
Yeah.
But, you know.
At some point, you got to break away.
Yes.
exactly right. Let's thank you for your comments. Let's move on. Beginning now in verse 22, this is a pretty long section here. This is Roman numeral 4. Laban pursued and confronted Jacob at Gilead. Jacob pursued and confronted Jacob at Gilead. Verses 22 through 42. Now, being the kind of person that Laban was, he was not going to allow Jacob to leave quietly without some form of some kind of confrontation. He was going to pursue him. So he pursued him. But God would protect Jacob from any intentions of Laban to inflict harm upon him. So let's read verses 22 through 24. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsman with him, that is, Laban did, and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, either good or bad." So once, because Laban was away, and once Laban learned about this, he took off after, he gathered his men together and pursued Jacob. The word pursued here is almost like a military term, that he's going after him to do something to him and to inflict harm upon him. But notice in verse 24, and this may be why this happened, but God came to the Aramean, to Laban the Aramean, in a dream of the night, and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, either good or bad." What is he saying? What is God saying to Laban?
Let him go.
Let him alone. Don't mess with Jacob. Leave him alone. Don't interfere with what he's doing. God is the one who had commanded Jacob to leave. Don't interfere with Jacob in any way. Leave him alone. Don't mess with him. Let him be. Let him go. All of this belongs to him, even though you may not think it does, but he has the right to leave. Everything that he has done, he has fulfilled it. So let him go. So we see here again God's means or God's way of protecting Jacob. Even in the midst of potential harm or danger, God is protecting him. He said, "And I will be with you to keep you." To keep you. And he's doing that. We see the faithfulness of God running throughout this. In fact, the whole time that Jacob has been gone, we see the faithfulness of God to him running throughout his life the whole time. And it still is. Verse 25. Notice the confrontation here. I didn't do a separate outline for that. But when Laban caught up with Jacob, he confronted him with an onslaught of questions. And it seems like in rapid fire order. Let's look at verses 25 through 30. Verses 25 through 30. Notice what they say. Laban caught up with him. Now notice Jacob had a 3 days head start, but Laban was vehemently pursuing after him. And Laban could probably move faster because, you know, he had men, I'm sure, with him, trained men, and also Jacob had women and children and livestock. So he probably couldn't move as fast, even though he had a 3 days head start on him. But after 7 days, Laban caught up with him. And he began to question him. And look at the verses, verse 25. Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country. And Laban, with his kinsmen, camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? Deceiving me. I read this, I thought about this. Deceiving. What did Laban do to Jacob early on?
Deceived
him. I wonder, how did this sound coming out of his mouth? What are you doing deceiving me? And carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword. It's almost like Jacob was forcing them. See, Laban wasn't aware of the family conference or the family gathering and family discussion that Jacob had already had with his family. He wasn't aware of that, and they had agreed to follow him. So he's saying, you take them away like captives of the sword. You kidnapped them. Verse 27, why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre? You think he was going to do that? Absolutely not. He wasn't going to do that.
He never has.
He's not going to do that. And then he goes on, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. And now listen to this, verse 29. Notice, it is in my power to do you harm. It is in my power to do you harm. It may have been. But was he going to do him harm? Why?
God
said, don't say anything to him, either good or bad. He is my man. Don't mess with him. And now he confesses that. Notice what he says. Verse 29, but the God of your father spoke to me last night. Now, that was the night of them camped there, and also Jacob and his entourage camped there as well. Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. That's what we read earlier, what God had said to him. Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. That could very well have been true. But okay. Well, then why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my gods? So Jacob is going to ask the first part of this question. 31. Then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid. He was afraid because you may not have let me go, or you may not want to take everything I had. For I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Laban could have been a violent man. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Oh boy. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So he may have spoken a little bit too hastily here, but God is with him still. Okay, so that may have been a little bit hastily, but God protected Jacob as well as Rachel in this case regarding his gods. So let's move on then, verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household idols. So he searched in vain. But the idols were there. They were in a place where he wasn't allowed to search, because Rachel said, the manner of women is upon me. So don't ask me to stand. I think we all know what that is, right? And we move on. Then Jacob became angry and contented with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? What did he find? Nothing. Because Jacob didn't have anything of his, except Rachel had the idols. Set it before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between me and you, between us too. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Jacob is letting Laban have it here. He's talking about all that how he has served him. He has not taken anything from him. Even if animals were eaten by beasts, Jacob took the loss himself. Verse 40, "Thus I was by day, thus I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night." So he was out there in the heat, he was out there in the cold, and perhaps long hours, and my sleep fled from my eyes. "These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. I did all of this good for you, and this is how you treated me." Basically, seems like what he's saying here. "I served you well, I served you faithfully, but you didn't treat me like a faithful servant. You deceived me, you wanted to cheat me, you changed my wages 10 times. I was faithful to you, but you were not faithful to me in the same way." And notice what he says in verse 42. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed." That's probably another reason why he left undercover. "God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." What does he mean by that?
He allowed me to live.
Yeah, and he didn't allow, God didn't allow Laban to harm Jacob. He said, "Don't say anything to him, good or bad. Leave him alone." He rendered judgment. He, in other words, he vindicated me, and he demonstrated to you or showed you that you were the one in the wrong. I was in the right. You were in the wrong.
My text is translated, "God rebuked you last night."
Yes, he rebuked him. Yeah, last night. In the dream that he had, he rebuked him because he was the one that had done Jacob wrong. Jacob had not done anything wrong to him. So Jacob was blasting him, perpetuating him, because he really didn't have anything of Jacob's. And at that point, Jacob didn't know that Rachel had the idols. He didn't know that because he wouldn't have made the statement perhaps that he made. So, we're going to finish, Brother Mike.
Yeah, it looks like you are.
Yeah. "And now, then Laban and Jacob made a pact not to harm each other. I call this the covenant of no harm." The covenant of no harm. Verses 43-55. And in verse 43, let me read that one first. It says, "Then Laban replied to Jacob." You know, Jacob is basically Laban have it. "The daughters of my daughters, and the children of my children, and the flocks of my flocks, and all that you see is mine." Is that true?
No.
That's not true.
No.
Jacob had worked for all this. He had earned all this. He had paid the price for this with sweat, perhaps tears, and hard work, and loss of sleep, perhaps. He paid for all of this. "But what can I do?" Now, Laban is seems like he's conceding here. We can see here that Laban is still into himself. Laban is still displaying his selfishness in the first part of this verse. He's still claiming it. But Jacob earned it. "It is all mine," he said. But that's not the case. It seems now that he's beginning to concede that it's the way that it is, and that's the way it will be. But notice toward the end of verse 43. "But what can I do this day of these my daughters or to their children whom they have won?" He really can't do anything. He will just have to leave without them. Verse 44. "So now come, let us," this is Laban still speaking, "let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone, so Jacob is agreeing with it. "Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, 'Gather stones.' So they took stones and made a heap or pile and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. If you have a margin reference, one is apparently the language of Aramaic and the other one is Hebrew, but they mean the same thing. Laban said, verse 48, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." Who did Laban really want to be watched? Was he concerned about the Lord watching him?
No.
No. He was concerned about the Lord watching Jacob. "I don't want you to cross this. Let's go on. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." So he's still implying that Jacob is the bad guy. He's the one that needs to be watched. "I'm okay. I don't need to be watched." Laban said to Jacob, verse 51, "Behold this heap, behold the pillar, which I have set between me and you. This heap," verse 52, "is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass this heap and this pillar to me for harm." That's why I call it a covenant of no harm. Now, is this good for Jacob? Is this good for Jacob? Yes. Why? Does Jacob intend to go back there? No. He's not planning to go back to this line. Where is he going? He's going home. He's really going home. So this is not bad for him, because he doesn't intend to go back this way anyway. He's on his way to home and set up his family. "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac, implying that Isaac had reverence for the true God, and so do I. Verse 54, "Then Jacob offered a sacrifice," which is common for this type of agreement, "on the mountain, and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain," which is typical in this case. Verse 55, and this is how it all ends. "Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons," probably his grandsons, "and his daughters, and blessed them." And here's how the story ends. "Then Laban departed and returned to his place." So we see the separation now between Jacob and Laban. Laban goes back to his place, and Brother Mike will pick it up next time and tell us where Jacob actually went and what his experience along the way. So what does this mean to us? We've already read some verses that I thought I might read at the end, back in chapter 28. And I just want to read chapter 28, verse 15 again. Was the Lord faithful to Jacob?
Yep.
Yes. Was the Lord with him? Yes. Did he bring him back into the promised land? Yes. Was he faithful to his promises to Jacob? Yes. What about you and me? Will he be faithful to us?
Yes.
The Apostle Paul surely thought so. So I want to read a few verses from the New Testament to see what the Apostle Paul says about the faithfulness of our God to his people. Even though this was Jacob many years ago, the same God who was faithful to Jacob is the God of us as well, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be faithful to us as he was faithful to Jacob. His promises are sure. They are sure as he is sure. God is an eternal God. His promises are eternal as well. No matter how much time elapses or how much time passes, God will fulfill them. So I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read a few verses there concerning God's faithfulness. Paul says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Do you see the faithfulness of God to Paul here? God, all those deserted him, but the Lord stood with him in order that Paul would fulfill his mission of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, of fully accomplishing that charge that God had, that Christ had given him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And this is the part I love right here even more. And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. God will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is a faithful God and will keep all his promises. It's his very nature to do so. And I have one more verse I want to just read for us. You don't have to turn to, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. Do you see God that way? God cannot deny himself. In other words, God cannot not be faithful to his promises, if I can speak that way. Because he is faithful as part of his very nature, as part of his very character. If God did not remain faithful to all his promises, it would be a denial of his very self, and he cannot do that. Therefore, we can trust him fully in all things. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You're faithful to yourself. You're faithful to your Son. You're faithful to your word, and you're faithful to all those who belong to you. And Father, I pray that you would give us enduring grace and enduring faith, that we may trust you at all times, in all circumstances. To you be the glory, to the age of the ages. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.